Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture reading for this Sunday in Advent comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 18 through 24, as translated in the updated edition of the New Revised Standard Version of our sacred text. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I want to start and sort of jump right out the gate with a story, our story this week about Joseph and his dream, and of course his amazing Technicolor dream coat. It's easy to mix them up, isn't it? The Joseph with a dream coat and the Joseph with the dreams in the Gospels, of course, who raises the boy Jesus. These stories, of course, are different, but they do have some similarities, don't they? We're not going to get too far into this, but years ago, I was doing a camp with a whole bunch of high schoolers, and I told the campers about the story of Joe and his multicolored reversible flannel. This was a way to help them experience the story in a different way, to hear an old story with fresh ears, because sometimes a little mix-up can help us notice things that we have a tendency to skip or gloss over. And really, like I said last week, that's part of the gift of Advent. That's part of why we're engaging in this series in this particular way. The Advent season is a reminder to slow down, to listen to these stories that are so familiar, in fact, so familiar that we assume that we already know them. We have lots on our minds this time of year. Sometimes we can jump ahead and lose track of the power that this story can have each and every time we hear it. Last week in Luke's gospel, we started our journey in Nazareth with Mary, visited by an angel or messenger, we talked about, could be either one, in Mary's small hometown, mostly on the wrong side of the tracks. And we talked about what it means for God to begin this powerful, powerful story in an overlooked place with an overlooked young woman, and how that invites us to think about what else we might have overlooked. And today, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we turn to Joseph. Now, you may remember that I'm using a source book. Adam Hamilton, the pastor of the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection, wrote this book, I think it's been maybe 15, 20 years ago. So I'm using this book, The Journey, Walking the Road to Bethlehem, as a source for this sermon series. And in reading about Joseph, the second chapter of the book on which this week is based, Hamilton's research suggests something that I'm not sure I had really considered. Many scholars place Joseph's hometown in Nazareth. Like, that's how he probably met Mary. That's how the marriage was arranged. We'll get more into that in a second. But Hamilton, interestingly, he places Joseph's hometown in his ancestral home of Bethlehem. Now, I'm not going to take sides here, but this does impact how we might understand when and where Joseph learns that Mary's pregnant. I have a blow-up of a map that I'd like to show you. I should have brought a laser pointer. I didn't. If you look way up in the north, you should see Nazareth up there, not far from the Sea of Galilee. You see the sort of lake-like blue there. That's the Sea of Galilee, and a little bit to the west of that is Nazareth. We have our tech guys showing us Nazareth. And if you look pretty far south, you'll see just above where it says Judea, you'll see the city of Jerusalem, and a little bit below that is Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, here's a quick aside, Bethlehem could be based on the words bet meaning house and lechem meaning bread, house of bread. That's interesting, particularly because we're going to be serving Holy Communion today. But Bethlehem sits just south of Jerusalem. Now, there's a town called Ein Kerem that's not shown on the map, but Ein Kerem is in the hill country just a little bit west of Jerusalem. And tradition says this is the place that Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Okay. And we're going to talk more about that next week. And, of course, we talked about Nazareth far to the north. Now, if Joseph was living in Bethlehem and Mary was visiting her cousin in Ein Kerem, they were only a few miles apart. This gets into Hamilton's sort of reasoning, who suggests that they got together shortly after Mary's arrival in Ein Kerem. And that's where Joseph got the news that Mary was pregnant. Now, again, I'm not sure I'm going to take any sides on this, but in any case, seeing the distances on the map, it sort of helps us understand that Joseph is in this emotional terrain at the same time that he's in this sort of physical and tangible terrain. And that's long before he even gets to dream. Between Mary's unexpected news and Joseph's own expectations about their life together, we can begin to understand this differently than if we just skim the text. Again, if we skim the text, because we already know the story, we're at risk of missing quite a bit. Now, to fully understand Joseph's response to the news, we need to understand the world that he lived in. We need to understand his work. We need to understand his commitments. We need to understand his expectations. Now, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Joseph was a tecton. Now, we often translate this into carpenter, but really that word is a bit more broad. A tecton was someone who shaped wood, but also shaped stone, repaired what was broken, and built what a community needed. So it's a little bit more than a carpenter. It's not quite so far. We couldn't say architect, but a little bit more than simply a carpenter. He built more, and part of the history we understand of the region is wood's not as plentiful as stone. So, in today's terms, Joseph was a builder and a craftsman. He was somebody who knew how to work with his hands. He's somebody who knew how to solve problems. He likely was established in his area. He was likely capable. He was likely trusted. He had connections. So he had a skill, he had a vocation, and he had a fiancée. He was engaged. Now, it's also important to understand what engagement meant in that time. Because it's a little bit more than that exciting time where a family is planning a wedding. It was a legal contract. Engagement was binding, and ending it required a formal process, in a sense, divorce proceedings, just for the engagement. Now, the community would surely have known of the commitment, of the engagement, and Joseph would have been expected to honor it with integrity. And depending on how we read the geography, as Hamilton argues, Joseph may have been carrying all this from his home region around Bethlehem. And if Joseph was from Bethlehem, then when Mary arrived in Ein Kerem to stay with Elizabeth, she was suddenly that short walk away. Hamilton suggests, as I noted, that this might be the time that Joseph first learned that Mary was pregnant, a revelation that surely would have hit hard in his carefully laid out life. Even if we imagine Joseph still connected with Nazareth, the shock of the news remains the same. Everything that he expected about marriage, about community, about future stability suddenly changed. Either way, Joseph is stuck at this crossroads of love, of disappointment, of confusion, of doubt, of cultural consequence. It was going to get out. It was going to get out. News traveled, rumors spread, reputations could be harmed. Now, in this time, a pregnancy during engagement, as we probably know, was pretty scandalous. Joseph knew that the community would make assumptions about him and about Mary, of course. And as we talked about it last week, Deuteronomic law allowed for some very severe penalties, and even the most merciful options carried deep and public shame. So this is Joseph's reality before he ever closes his eyes to dream. He's a man who knows responsibility, who knows community expectation, who finds himself suddenly standing at this crossroads, maybe crosshairs, of disappointment and doubt. And that's his context when he has a dream. Now, you can imagine all of this running through Joseph's head, the plans he had, the future that he expected, the news that he wasn't remotely expecting. And Joseph somehow, and I'm still sort of mystified about this, he finds himself able to sleep at all. And in that moment of quiet, he, like Mary, is faced with a messenger, of course this time in a dream. Now the first words that Joseph hears are very personal. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Son of David, of course, roots Joseph in the larger Hebrew story, a story larger than his own direct household, and a story that reminds him that his life is tied to God's love for Israel. I'm assuming that it's the kind of address that would have caught Joseph's attention. And then, after catching the attention, comes the reassurance. Joseph, don't be afraid. Now, I don't think that this reassurance means that fear is wrong or that Joseph should just ignore what he's been wrestling with. But to me, it just occurs to me that that reassurance is a reminder that God's presence reaches him even in the midst of all of this. Well, the messenger continues explaining something that Joseph couldn't quite comprehend. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we noted the importance of this theological claim last week. This is God's doing. Then Joseph is told to name the child Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And we talked about this last week too, God saves, which points us to who this child is. And that word also means to deliver or to rescue. So Jesus is going to rescue us from guilt, to save us from our brokenness, to save us from sin. And that's different, at least in my mind, that's different than forgiving us for our sins. It's to save us from sin, from the propensity to do the wrong thing. It's a rebuilding from the inside out so that we might do the right thing, that we might pursue God's will, that we might pursue justice and love and kindness, so that we might act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God, so that we might serve the least of these, our brothers and sisters, so that we might love God fully and love our neighbor completely. Jesus, Yeshua, he will save his people from their sins. Then the messenger gives Joseph a clear instruction. Take Mary as your wife. And isn't that a lot to ask? The community is going to talk. The community is going to assume all the things about him and about Mary. This means real consequences for his standing and for his livelihood. At least it could. But what's clear, this is a clear and direct and simple, in concept if not in practice, ask. Take Mary as his wife. She doesn't have to endure the journey alone, and neither does he. When the dream ends, Joseph wakes up to the same world he fell asleep in, of course. Nothing around him has changed. The circumstances haven't gotten any easier. But I hope he felt a little less alone. I hope he felt like maybe he had enough courage to walk forward with purpose. So Joseph now has this decision to make. Matthew, interestingly, doesn't describe any sense of hesitation or inner debate. All we know is that Joseph does what the messenger asked of him. I'm guessing he still had a giant pile of questions. And still, he followed through. Matthew says Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He takes Mary as his wife, but Matthew doesn't say what the cultural consequences were. Did the people assume that they rushed the engagement? Did people assume that Joseph was maybe covering for Mary? Did people talk just because that's what people do when they don't understand somebody else's choices? But Joseph takes Mary as his wife without public debate, without public defense, without an attempt to clear his name. He stands with Mary. He stands with Mary because he trusts God and because he knows it's the right thing to do. I feel like Joseph's quiet courage is often overlooked. We want to rush to the baby story. We love to talk about Mary's trust, and rightly so. But Joseph shows the kind of trust that's both quiet and profound. He accepts a responsibility. He accepts a responsibility that no one asked him to accept. He stays when leaving would have been way easier. And in this way, Joseph models the kind of righteousness that the author of the Gospel of Matthew values, a righteousness shaped by mercy, shaped by commitment, shaped by attention to God's calling. And I would suggest that this is a courage that parallels Mary in a way. Joseph isn't a priest. He's not a scholar. He's not necessarily a big leader in the community. He's a working man whose life is suddenly pulled into God's story. So he takes Mary as his wife. He loves a child that isn't necessarily his. He gives him a divine name. He accepts that God is doing something through him, even when he couldn't possibly see the whole picture. In Joseph's world, none of this would have looked heroic. In fact, it might have looked costly. It might have looked confusing. And that, my friends, is the kind of courage that can make the most difference in the most difficult of times. Joseph, being a righteous man, shows that righteousness is a whole lot more than following the rules. And we wouldn't be wrong to guess that Joseph continued to show that kind of righteousness throughout his life. I would suggest that maybe we can hear of Joseph's righteousness throughout the Gospels, particularly in the stories that Jesus told. Stories of a father figure who would fall to his knees at the return of a wayward son. Stories of a father figure whose love is selfless and complete and perfect, who shows compassion without hesitation, who welcomes without calculation, and who loves without condition. Of course, Jesus discerned these things in his triune relationship with God the Creator. And Jesus might also discern these images of a father figure of love through his own experience with Joseph. I think that Joseph's story brings us powerful teaching, incredible inspiration. Because friends, we have opportunities every day to offer the kind of love that strengthens a community instead of tearing it apart. When you go to somebody's house, we can be kind and respectful. Imagine a time, here's a very specific example. Imagine a time that maybe you missed a Sunday. That's not most of you, I know. Imagine a time that maybe you missed a Sunday. And then the Sunday that you came back, a week later, a couple weeks later, was there somebody who said to you, hey, I missed you. I'm glad you're back. One of the most profound ways that we're a community of faith is the way that we connect with each other, the way we say small things to each other. Hey, I'm glad you're here. Hey, last week you talked about this thing going on in your life. I just wanted to check in. How's that thing going? Hey, I heard you had a family member who's sick. Are they okay? Are you okay? Hey, I heard that you got this great new job. I'm so excited for you. How's that going? These ways of interacting, these ways that we connect and relate and remember and see one another, these aren't small in their impact. In fact, I would suggest that these small things shape the kind of church that we envision that we want to be. They show a way of living that's inspired by the child whose birth we await this season. So here's an invitation that I would like to extend to you this Advent week. Notice where you can be a presence of love. Notice the person who might need a kind word. Notice the time that encouragement could make a difference. Notice how your quiet courage, like Joseph's, can carry love into someone's life. Be the presence of Christ, God's perfect love on earth. Friends, we often say that we are the body of Christ in this season and beyond. How can we be love? Amen.